It is so good to be here this morning. It feels like homecoming, as Dean Thompson said. It's just good to be here with you all during this Advent season. It may not surprise you to know that over the past 6 months, I have found that it is very hard for a bishop dressed as a bishop to show up to a church unnoticed. Even though bishops aren't visitors in their own diocese, we are treated as honored guests. We receive the benefits of all sorts of special preparations, for which, of course, we are grateful. But us bishops, or at least this bishop, starts to think that churches stand at the ready to welcome every stranger, even Christ, with such care. A recent experience challenged my assumptions. My family traveled out of the diocese for Thanksgiving weekend. And on a sunny and warm Sunday morning, I got up and took an Uber to a nearby parish. Most people in that city were headed to a local attraction that was not church. I was dressed in street clothes, jeans, and a white button-down. They still let me wear them. Which looked about like what the other people going in from the parking lot were wearing. I saw an older man walking in, and I said, "Good morning." He replied, "Well, I'm here." The usher at the door was clearly not a cathedral greeter. She handed me a bulletin and mumbled an unconvinced good morning without smiling. Now, this congregation had gone all out to prepare for the Advent season. The hangings, the Advent wreath, flowers, and the list of activities in the bulletin, the worship, all announced. It is Advent. We are getting ready for Christmas. Later, as she gave me communion, I noted that the rector's nail polish matched the glorious blue vestments. My husband said only a woman priest or bishop could say that. The intercessor intoned carefully crafted prayers, which included this language: "Enrich your church in speech and knowledge of every kind, that she may not be lacking in any spiritual gift, and may be awake, alert, and blameless." The thing is, everyone seemed unaware that a visitor might have arrived in their midst. Blind, asleep, unconcerned, overly respectful of privacy, I don't know what was going on. And my friends, it could have been any church. Well, maybe not Christ Church Cathedral. But it could have been the church that I was rector of. Right? It wasn't that church. But everyone seemed not to expect that there might be a stranger there. Now, I didn't expect a special welcome as a bishop. I didn't need that. But my heart and soul yearned to be recognized and welcomed as a stranger. The congregation was busy with church stuff, like we often are. Getting ready for the arrival of the holy guest coming to redeem the world. But I wonder if they or I or we really know whether we're ready to recognize Christ's arrival when the Lord comes. My visit to that faraway parish reminded me that even the people who intend to honor God with their lives, that would be us, right? That would be us here gathered today. Even the people who intend to honor God with their lives can be mistaken about whether we possess the spiritual gifts that render us awake, alert, and blameless. Our collect today names the prophets as the men and women sent by God to prepare the way for our salvation. God sent prophets precisely because the people were not ready. Otherwise, there's no point, right? God sent the prophets to women and men like us who might be blind to the distance between the world as we know it and God's vision. To people who are inattentive to the ways our own lives, corporately as well as individually, are inhospitable to a Lord whose names are justice, compassion, righteousness, salvation. God sent the prophets to wake us up, to open our eyes, to get us to see the society and structures that we have made and the lives we are living the way God sees them. And seeing them, to repent, to turn around and walk in God's ways, so that we might join God on God's mission to right the world. That's why God sent the prophets, to help us wake up and see what the truth is. Now, John the Baptist arose as a late prophet. His message echoed the voices of the ancient prophets, calling God's people to repent and return to the Lord. John, though, pointed directly to the one who was coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. I mean, Jesus was like right across the courtyard. He's pointing directly to him. Here is the one who is coming. And John was not sure. In fact, that's not true. John was absolutely, positively convinced that those people coming to him for baptism were not ready. He was convinced. John declared that those who approached were not yet salvation ready. He told them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Edmund Browning, the former presiding bishop, wrote, "When John the Baptist spoke to the people, we know what he thought. We hear him call them a brood of vipers." Right? You know what people think of you if they call you a brood of vipers. How's that? We could start the sermon that way, right? John judged the people by the fruits that their lives bore, and in John's assessment, those people coming to him for baptism, their lives were bearing rotten fruit. When we hear this gospel read, we may resist or struggle to see ourselves in it. I, for one, don't want to be identified with John the Baptist. I don't want to see, you know, who am I in this gospel story? You ever do that? It's a good Ignatian practice. I don't want to be John the Baptist because his fashion choices don't appeal to me. Nor his restaurant recommendations. But even more importantly, I don't want to identify with John the Baptist because of where he ends up. Bishop Browning reminds us, we know what happened to John. You'll recall that his head ended up on a silver platter, preaching repentance to a society built upon injustice doesn't win us friends. John the Baptist lost his life for that message. So I don't want to identify with John the Baptist because his life is hard. His work is dangerous. But I also don't want to identify with those for whom John has such a low opinion. Matthew writes that John directed his barb at the Pharisees and Sadducees, Matthew's favorite scapegoats. They were the faithful religious lay leaders of Jesus' day, But the Gospels routinely describe them as hypocrites, hostile to Jesus' message. Because I love Jesus. You all love Jesus? Love Jesus? I saw some hands. I'm hoping we got, you know, if not 100%, at least, you know, a solid 95%. I don't know. Right, because I love Jesus, I'll never admit to membership in the Brood of Vipers Club. I like to think that the fruits of my life are like perfect hill country peaches. Fresh, ripe, sweet smelling. You know when it's time that they'll drip the juice down your chin because you can smell them? And I don't think I'm alone. Our human nature thrives on being well thought of. As believers, we find comfort in the idea that our hearts and lives provide a welcome home for our Lord when he comes. We believe we are fit and energetic members of God's winning team. I'm thinking, though, that we may not be seeing ourselves so clearly. Our eyes and hearts may be closed to the reality, to God's vision. 20 years ago, a movie captured the power of our illusion. In The Matrix, the first one, Keanu Reeves is Neo. Like millions of other human beings, Neo lies in a plastic bed connected to a massive computer that fills his mind with virtual images and memories of a life he never lived. Neo has to be awakened to understand reality, to understand the destructive force robbing him of life and freedom. Until then, he lives in an illusion that allows the machine to use him for power. Once Neo is awakened, he has a choice: to become an agent for liberation or to return to the false but pleasant existence from which the prophet awakened him. Neo must decide whether to accommodate the Matrix as the norm for human existence or to give himself to a crusade to disrupt it, not just for the sake of his own freedom, but for the release of all those enslaved to its life-draining force. Neo's struggle, I think, provides a fitting illustration for our own dilemma as we consider John the Baptist's work and our own readiness for Christ's return. Bishop Browning concludes his observations about John's mission. He says, "It takes courage to stay with it. Accommodation would be so much easier. Yet we know that faith ceases to be faithful if it abandons its call to repentance and settles down to get comfortable. Faith becomes an easy tool for unjust power to wield." In The Matrix, as in life, choosing liberation, fighting against the injustices of the world, proves a dangerous and demanding direction. But choosing liberation ultimately proves a life-giving choice. What would it look like if we were really awake to the way God sees the world, the current state of things, of what we have made of God's good creation? What would that be like? I think if our eyes were open, we might toss on our beds, planning relief for the suffering migrants at our southern border. If we were awake, we might worry over the rise in the suicide rate in 10 to 14-year-olds, or the challenges of those still trying to repair houses after Harvey. If we were alert, We would sit at table with those with whom we disagree, seeking ways to work for the common good. And we would be troubled if our financial resources and properties were robust, while the expenses of workers consumed everything they earned, never allowing them to save anything. If we were blameless before God, we would not think on these things as someone else's problem, someone else's sin, but ours. And our attention would lead us to pray, work, and act together, changing our lives and our communities and society, attentive to the demands of the gospel. You see, my friends, we see what we are used to seeing. Like Neo, we think it's all the way it has to be. We are blind to our role in the ills of society. We are unconcerned about the impact of our habits on our neighbors. We are asleep, often, to opportunities to serve justice. Our preparations and self-examination often fail to recognize or address at any depth the things done and left undone. We confess in generalities each week. It's time to wake up from our pretense that our lives individually and collectively are ready for the Savior. God's sending the Savior because God loves us and redeems us and has drawn us back into life from death. God comes for the sake of the world. It's time to wake up and to join him in the reality of that work, to allow the prophets to awaken our desire to bear abundant fruits worthy of repentance. It's time to join John the Baptist in calling the faithful to turn again to God's ways. Christians need the spiritual gift of courage to be awake, alert, and blameless at Christ's coming. Courage to forego comfort, to refuse accommodation, and to work for justice. John the Baptist speaks to us this morning. He prods and accuses so that we might distinguish in our own lives between rotten and sweet fruit. He preaches so that our eyes may be opened and our lives reformed. We have a choice. Let us hear him and turn around and catch a glimpse of the coming kingdom, a kingdom of justice, truth, peace, and life for all, a kingdom of redemption for all people, which God wills that we would serve. With courage, let us repent and turn and serve the Lord. Amen.